So we're going to continue in a series that we started, six weeks ago or so. I don't know why we did this, but it's been beneficial. It's titled Uncomfortable. And I thought, let's do something crazy in church. Let's hit head on all the things that make us the most uncomfortable about the Christian faith, about being a Christian. Let's not avoid it. Let's just steer right into it. And so kind of where we've been, we started off with being called out. You know, God called Abraham out. He calls us out oftentimes into the unknown. We don't know where we're going. That's very uncomfortable. He calls us into spaces that it's uncertain because we don't see where it is. And but God does that. But he calls us, what he's doing is he's calling us into his adventure. And it is a blessing to be called into God's adventure when you know that he's in charge and he's got a good plan. We talked about sin and all these messages and all the notes and all the slides that get put up. They're all on our website under resources. So if you want to go back and listen to any of these, the idea of repentance, we talked about that. What is repentance? Evangelism, that's a buzzword in the Christian faith. We talked about that. And there are a lot of great resources that we put on that page. Our hope, I hope was that we would be moved from apprehension of evangelism to enthusiasm. And talking with numbers of y'all, I think that's happened. We've talked to, and then generosity, stewardship, that's another, you know, oh no, don't talk about money. Well, we talked about money. And then last week, Ray talked about what is the application of generosity just in serving others, putting others ahead of ourselves. This week, and then I think we'll probably conclude next week with this series, but this week, I was trying to think, what are we going to talk about this week? Should we move on and talk about gratitude? And I thought, wait, we haven't talked about the biggest buzzword in the Christian faith. Submission. Submission is one of those words that's like, oh, stay away. Let's not talk about that. And it gets so abused, and a lot of us do abuse it. And so we want to give a biblical perspective on submission and actually the beauty and the joy and the freedom that submission gives us. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So I thought we'd do a deep dive and got a few things to talk about. I think it's going to be a good morning, but I'll start with just what is submission. And I've got a definition here. I think we've got it up. Yeah. To yield oneself to the authority or will of another, to present or propose to another for review, to surrender, obedience, subjection, captive, bound, subordinate, enslaved. Some of those words are just, horrible words, right? But submit, this idea of submitting ourselves, yielding oneself to the authority or will of another, none of us want to do that. We just are not naturally drawn to that. What is the antonym? What's the opposite of submission? The opposite to submission is having opposition to one in authority or dominance, defiance, rebellion. It can be seen as disobedience or disrespect, but really autonomy, the idea of autonomy, being independent and self-governing is the opposite of submission. I went a little bit deeper on that, and I thought, what's the opposite of autonomy? Do you know what word is the opposite of autonomy? I never knew this word. Heteronomy. You guys ever heard of that word? Have you heard of it, Kyle? Heteronomy. Morals defined by a force outside of the individual, a lack of moral freedom or self-determination. So that if you're interested, the idea of submission, a similar word, the synonym of that is heteronomy. It is submission to morals defined by a force outside of the individual. For us as believers, that would be God. Morals defined not by myself, but by God, and we submit to that. The heart under submission, what it takes to submit is humility. And I'll talk more about this later, but it also takes, you know, what enables us to submit, it's knowing that the one that we're submitting to knows what they're doing, right? When you get on an airplane, you're believing that the pilot, Connor's a pilot. Connor took his first solo flight this past week. Congratulations, Connor. But when you get on an airplane, you're trusting and believing that that pilot knows what he's doing. You don't have a relationship with that pilot, but you're submitting. We're submitting our lives and our well-being to this pilot. So we believe that this person knows what they're doing. Or love. In a marriage relationship, in a dating relationship, there is submission to the other person. You know, there may be a lot of things that we may not believe our spouse knows what they're doing, but we love them and we know that they love us. And then there's a combination, and we have that in our relationship with God. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. He's in control of all the things that he's doing, and he loves us. And so we're compelled and we're called to submit. What keeps us from submitting? The thing that keeps us from submitting, when we talked about sin a few weeks ago, I had a slide that had just a bunch of words on the slide of different particular sins, just how sin expresses itself in our lives. And we said, all sin is sin. Sin is sin. You know, but if I had to pick one of them, what's the worst? I'd say pride, because that keeps us from submitting to God. It keeps us from submitting to authority. We want to be our own authority. We want to be God ourselves. My personal Bible reading in Bible in 1 year has been taking me through the Babylonian captivity of Israel through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. And it is just like, when can I get through with this? And they're long books too, you know? And so it's just sad, but then there's hope in those books. It's just incredible the hope that God gives as they're being led into captivity. He says it's not going to last forever. In fact, one day there's going to be a new covenant and I'm going to change everything. But because I've been reading through that, I think I had a dream the other night that sort of related to that whole thing. And the dream didn't really relate to what happened in the Babylonian captivity to a great degree. But my dream was, you see all these Israelites, the Jewish people being led away into slavery in Babylon, and they're all just dressed in rags as slaves. They're going to be enslaved. And one of them, in my dream, one of them was the king. But you couldn't tell which one he was because he just blended in. They dressed him as a slave just like all the rest, like prisoners of war just being led off. And it, as I thought about that dream, I thought, that is what Jesus did. Jesus became one of us. He humbled himself to that of a servant or a slave. And he was indistinguishable among us. In fact, Isaiah 53 said, you know, he wasn't very good looking. There's nothing about his physical appearances that was really attractive. I mean, people knew he was different, because he was perfect and he was perfect love walking among us. But I mean, if he was in this room, you wouldn't know any different just by looking. So Jesus did that for us. So our model for submission is Jesus. Andy Welch, this past week or the week before, he shared a meme on social media that I thought was really good. And so, Andy, thank you for the sermon illustration. And it said, and I think this is something that somebody else had shared, and Andy shared it on his, but it says, sometimes I joke about what I'd do if I had one day left to live, eat junk, go crazy, etc. Today it hit me. Jesus knew, and he washed feet. He washed feet. He knew he had one day to live, and he washed feet. So our text this morning is a primary text, Hebrews 10, kind of smattering scriptures from Hebrews 10, and I'll get to the main point, but sort of the background is the author of Hebrews. We don't know who it is, but he's talking about the old sacrificial system as a part of the law to cover sin. Forgiveness of sin was brought about through sacrifice of animals, the blood of animals. The shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sin. But the author is also saying that really didn't forgive sin. It really didn't. And I love there was a verse 2 in Hebrews 10 says, if it worked, otherwise they would not have stopped being, would they not have stopped being offered? The worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. So even though they went through the motions of all the sacrifices before Jesus came, all of these sacrifices pointed to Jesus. But they were not lasting because they still felt guilt for their sin. They still, it wasn't completely done until Jesus came. So I'll go to verse 5. When Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" That is submission. I said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will, my God." He came to be a sacrifice for us. And we know, I'll read further on in verse 10 and 14. And this is the good news. I mean, we could stop it right here. But here's the good news. Because Jesus came and offered himself, it says this, "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been made holy once for all. "For by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy." By his one sacrifice, in the Old Testament, thousands of sacrifices did not actually accomplish forgiveness, and guilt still remained. But Jesus came and offered himself one time, took away all the penalty of sin that we would have to pay, and freed us up from all the guilt and shame that comes from sin. That is good news for us. And it's not because of what we do. It's not because of our goodness that we attain that. It's because of Jesus's goodness. It's because of his love and his willingness to submit to the will of the Father. And we know Matthew 26, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and famously he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will." And Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our righteousness, he is our salvation, but he is our model for this. We look to him. We say, we want to say the same thing. Not my will, but thy will. And we know, often, most of us know the passage in Philippians 2, where it just talks about Jesus laying aside his glory and coming and taking on flesh. I referred to it earlier, but just kind of picking up, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a slave. Doulos is that word. And we, in the definition for submission earlier, being captive, being enslaved, those were two of the descriptive words of submission. Jesus became a slave. He became a servant to who? He became a servant to us so that we could be set free. That's submission. That's the beauty of submission. That's what it looks like when it's done perfectly. And Hebrews 12 goes on to say that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I can tell you that most of the time when I submit to do something kind for somebody else, there is always either a really small part or a really large part of inside of me that is kind of, it's not joyful. It's like, I can't believe I'm doing this for them. You know, they should have done that. They didn't do it. I'll go ahead and do it. I don't express that out loud, but I'm experiencing that internally. But Jesus experienced joy. Joy was exuding from him as he marched towards Calvary. And the joy set before him, we've talked about this before, but the joy set before him, what was the joy set before him? It was you. And it was me. That's what was giving him joy. He knew that he was going to set us free. And it gave him great joy in the midst of incredible pain. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Couple observations. So that's submission, big picture, our model of Jesus. As I've been thinking about submission this past week, the first is that we can live the Christian life without being submitted. It is possible to do that. And I think we've talked in this room, maybe in our Alpha Men's group and other groups, sort of the difference between belief and trust. There is a difference. Trust, we're fully invested. Belief is more cognitive. Oh, yeah, I believe that can happen. I believe Jesus did this. I believe that. But trust is stepping into it and embracing it. We often live the Christian life and the disciplines of the Christian faith, prayer, Bible reading, going to church, all those things, with a perspective of my will be done, not thy will be done. And I find that in my own life, where I'm engaging in prayer, I'm engaging in all these activities of connecting with God with the purpose of really having him do what I want him to do, hope and praying that he will do what I want him to do, rather than turning it around and submitting myself to what he wants to do, what he wants me to do, his desires. And you know what happens when we do that? Is when he does not do what we want him to do, because we're in the driver's seat, not him. You know, it's the whole idea of Jesus is my co-pilot. Who's the pilot? Me. When he doesn't do what we want him to do, we get angry. We walk away. We get rebellious. And that's happened to a lot of us. That's happened to a lot of people that are not in here. Because God didn't do what we wanted him to do. Things didn't turn out the way that we wanted them to turn out. His plans were not our plans. And ultimately, he's God. But we wanted to be God. We want to be God of our own lives. That's what we've got to confess every day. God, I confess I want to be God. I am not submitted to what you want to do, but I want to submit. So help me. Help me to do that. So that's the first observation, that we can live the Christian life without being submitted. And the second is that the heart of submission is love. That is the heart of submission. I mentioned earlier that it's two things that motivate us to submit. One is the person or God who we're being asked to submit to, that we believe that they know what they're doing. But really, it's love, that we know that they have our best interest in mind. And we talked about this verse at the Alpha Men's Retreat this past weekend. Romans 5, verse 5 is so beautiful. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Nikki Gumbel talking about the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of talk about it. It was so helpful. It was very good. Good sessions in Alpha, but I think maybe the thing that stuck out to me the most from the retreat was he said, if I had to come up with a synonym, a word that was equal to what is the Holy Spirit, he said, the word that I would use would be love. The Holy Spirit is love. So when you experience the love of God, it's because God has placed his Spirit in you. So the heart of submission is love. Those are my two observations there. And now I'm going to go into some application. To whom do we submit? This is where the rubber meets the road. The first thing, and I didn't include it in this list, but for us as Christians, we submit to the Word of God. All of these flow out of that. And so if any of us struggle with that, I'd say embrace that struggle, right? You need to know, you need to believe that God's word is God's word and can be trusted. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to submit to it. And we want to help you do that. And there are very good evidences and reasons why we can submit with great confidence in God's word, that it's true. But we submit to God's word. And then the first that we submit to is Jesus Christ. That's the definition of being a Christian. The Apostle Paul, when in all of his letters, if you look at all of his letters, he gives himself a description, basically, you know, hey, this letter's from Paul, and in those books, Romans, Philippians, Titus, and Philemon, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's his identity. He has submitted himself to Jesus. He's not just saying, hey, I'm somebody who believes in Jesus. He's saying, I'm a slave. I will do whatever he wants me to do. I will go wherever he wants me to go. I will serve however he wants me to serve. That's submission. The other books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And what is an apostle? An apostle is a messenger of Christianity by another. So he's sent, even with that, even as an apostle, he's saying, I am here because I am submitted to the message that was given to me by Jesus. So Paul is a great picture for us, and there's so many more throughout Scripture, but I just focused on Paul because most of the New Testament that we read is from him, and you know, we know his life. It was completely turned around from being an enemy of the church to being the chief proponent of the church. So we submit to Jesus. We submit to every authority. The Bible tells us to submit to every authority. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That is your boss at work. That's one of the reasons we, for fun, asked, you know, what's your first or most interesting job? Who's a boss that was your, who was your best boss? I was thinking submission for those things. But we submit to every governing authority, and in our government and politics, at a local level, at a state level, at a national level. Every authority God has established. He has put these into position. And there are a lot that we scratch our heads going, God, why did you put that person in authority? But we are called to submit with respect to that authority. Now, we can go against the authority if that authority goes against God's word. There are ways to do that, right? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. We are called to submit to authority. That is a pride crusher, but that's what we're called to do. And a lot of the stress, the anxiety, the frustration that we experience in life happens right here because we don't want to submit. And sometimes there are good reasons. It may be a coach who's telling you what to do, and you don't want to do what the coach is telling you what to do. As soon as we can get over that battle of pushing back and just, you know, if I say I'm under this authority, I'm just going to do what he's asked me to do. You know, it's a lot like training a Mustang, a wild Mustang. It just takes some time. Once that Mustang is, what do they call it when the Mustang finally submits to the cowboy? Broken. We become broken. And that's when brokenness is a beautiful thing, when we are submitted to a good and loving authority. So we submit to every authority. We submit to the church. People ask, you know, is there membership? Do you guys have membership at Good News Church? There are a lot of churches that don't have membership. We don't call it membership. I don't like that term. We've talked about that. It sounds a little like a country club, and it puts us in a position of, oh, I'm a member. What are you going to do for me? The truth is, when we become a part of the church, it's what can I give more than what can I get? But we call it covenant partnership just to kind of communicate that idea of we're in covenant commitment to each other. We're here to serve each other. What verse do I have up there? Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So there is submission on two levels. There's church leadership that the church submits to, the leadership that's been established by God, and then the church leadership is accountable to God. So we are all under authority. We're all held accountable to that. So we submit to the church. We submit to one another. We submit to one another. Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, Paul goes in and talks about the marriage relationship. And this is where there's a lot of friction and buzz and you know, it's like, oh, that word is terrible. But he talks about wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And I'll just read it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, and as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I think there are a lot of men that do not read verse 25, right? We just stop. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, keep reading. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her. I fail at that. We all do, you know. Wives, you fail at submitting. We fail at serving. And we all confess that. But for you wives, you should know, again, we're all under authority. Husbands are held accountable and held responsible for the well-being of their families. We're reporting to God. And he's put us in charge not because we're better at all. In fact, I've said this even as relates to church leadership. We believe that the elders of the church, really that role is designated for men, not because they're better. I personally believe that if God didn't tell men to do it, they wouldn't. Or if God said, you know, men or women, both of you can serve in the capacity of elder, I still think it'd probably be mostly women that would be serving. We have a tendency to gravitate towards the couch. And I think it's, you know, women are, the way that he's designed women is just incredible in that he said, hey, listen, don't take over their leadership. Make them better. Make them better. That's a bigger challenge sometimes than being the one leading. And the women in this church do such a great job with that. And I know that's not easy. But anyway, we're all called to submit. We all have a different role. We're all equal before God, but he's given us different roles and different different assignments. I want to read this paragraph. I'm good on time, at least for now. But I love this picture. I will say before I read it, in terms of submitting to one another, back to the church, we submit ourselves to one another. We're a part of a church body, and we're here to care for each other. But it's important to know that it's the role of the Holy Spirit to bring about heart change and conviction of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's role. We're to come alongside of each other to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Hebrews 10 says that. Galatians 6 says that if a brother or sister stumbles, we're to help them, come alongside and help them. But it is the Holy Spirit's role to bring about conviction in our lives. We preach and speak truth to each other in love, but that's the Holy Spirit's role. But I love this. Jean LaRue wrote a book about sort of church membership. It's a little book. It's great. And it's titled, Don't Swear in Church Unless You Really Mean It. But this is what he says. The following paragraph is a beautiful illustration of what spiritual care might look like. Imagine becoming a new member in your church and then standing up in front of the congregation to make the following declaration. Attention, everyone in my new church family. I thought you should know something about me. I am a self-deceiver. I lie to myself. I think I'm always right, and I especially think I'm right when I'm doing something wrong. If you want to see me get really defensive, then point out my sin when I don't want it pointed out. I will fight you tooth and nail, but please be aware of something. The more that I try to deny my sin and keep it in the darkness, the more I need you to help me bring it out into the light. Fight for me, not with me. Battle for me, even if it feels like it's against me. Please pray for me. If I'm kicking, screaming, and throwing punches, then please know I am not thinking clearly. I'm telling you this now while I am thinking clearly, because I know that when the time comes, I will be blind to what is going on. I'm asking you to step in. Spiritually tackle me to the ground. Help me to detox from my sin. Help me to starve myself from the poison I have been gorging myself on. Be gentle, but please help me see the consequences of my sin. Be loving enough to help me to see what I can't see. This is the vow I'm making to you. If all of you see my sin clearly and I don't see it, then I give you my word today that I will trust your word and not mine. In those moments, you will be right. and I will be wrong. But don't forget, I won't see it then. So please don't give up on me. Pursue me. Pray for me. Challenge me. And love me back to Jesus. Isn't that great? I mean, what if we all had that attitude? And we're all going to resist that when it comes to it. We're all sinners. Some of us are going to stumble big time. Some of us, we're going to sin against each other. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. Pursue each other with love. And don't resist that pursuit. We give each other permission to do that. I'll post these notes on the website so you can access that. But that was really good. I wanted to share that. So a couple key points. Submission is a result of love, and it is a fruit of humility. And then what does submission look like? It's obedience. That's what submission is. It's obedience to God's word, to God's law, to God's commands. And here's the crazy thing. So before I say, what is obedience? Obedience is saying yes to God. That's what obedience is. But even when I say the word obedience, there's something in me that rails against that. Why? Because I don't want to submit. Because of my pride. But the crazy thing about submission and the crazy thing about obedience is that that is the place where true freedom is found. By giving up our rights to Jesus, by giving up ourselves to one another, it is the place of freedom, oftentimes from the stress that's weighing us down, from the fear that's weighing us down, because we're trying to control things and involve God where we want to involve him, but it's not working. You can't have two pilots. So it's either going to be you or me or God. And that struggle for submission is a lifelong struggle, right? That's a daily battle. But there's freedom in submission, incredible freedom in submission. And so maybe the starting point is, you know, every day, Lord, give me humility to submit. I'll tell you what, almost every morning I start the day off in prayer that includes the prayer, God, I submit to you. Jesus, I submit to your lordship. I submit to your authority. I submit to your love. I submit to your grace. I submit to your will. And most days, more than not, when I pray that, I can feel it inside of me pushing against that prayer. I don't really want to submit, but I am making myself submit. We have the mind of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to override our sinful nature. And we can decide to do that. We don't need to let the tail wag the dog. We don't need to let the tail of our pride wag who we are in Christ. So there's freedom in obedience. There are three benefits, and then I'll wrap us up. But I just wanted to mention, what are the benefits of submission? Okay, I just mentioned great freedom, but I love these. Protection, provision, and guidance. I know there's more, but I'll focus on these. I'll just read a couple verses to highlight them. But provision, you know, when we're not submitted, we're responsible for our own provision. When we're under God's umbrella, he's responsible for our provision. And we submit to his authority and to his provision. Psalm 50:15, I don't have these on the screen, but I'll just read them. And again, they'll be available on the website under notes. Trust me in times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. This is protection. The righteous run to the strong tower and you're safe. And I love this, Psalm 3:5. I lay down and slept. I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. We can sleep at night. How many of us struggle? We've got thoughts going through our heads that are linked to fear and anxiety and worry. I lay down and slept because I knew the Lord was watching over me. So that's protection. 2, provision. The Lord our God is our light and protector. He gives us grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who do what is right. O Lord Almighty, happy are those who trust in you. He's our provision. And then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All things, at all times, having all that you need. He's our provider. When we submit to Him, He's our provider. And then guidance. We need guidance. We need wisdom. I have a friend years ago, believing friend in discipleship, led a discipleship group, started a business. The business was not doing well after a year or so. And we were talking about going into it, you know, and I said, you sure this is what God wants you to do? You know, you prayed about it. He's like, he said, you know what? I didn't pray one time about this business. He saw it. He's like, oh my goodness. You know, so when we submit to the Lord, submit to Jesus, He gives us guidance. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. That doesn't work if we're not submitted. That doesn't apply if we're not submitted. And I'll have to read this. Isaiah 30, verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. We hear God's voice behind us, and in us, He's guiding us. And so I'll just say a word about God's guidance. And this was touched on in one of the Alpha videos that we saw a few, I guess, last week. How does God guide us? Five ways. I'm not going to talk anything about them. But how does God guide us? That's important to know. God guides us by His word, commanding scripture. God guides us by His Spirit, compelling Spirit. You recognize His voice. The Holy Spirit often gives you a strong desire to do something or not to do something. It's like a honing mechanism inside of us that we navigate by the counsel of the saints, one another. Proverbs says that there's a wisdom and an abundance of counselors. The fourth is just common sense. God's given you common sense. He's given us common sense that we can pay attention to, our conscience. Martin Luther, we talked about him a few weeks ago, but when he was on the trial at the Diet of Worms, he said, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. My conscience is held captive. So common sense. And then the last is circumstantial signs. Things happen in our lives where we go, I think that's what God wants me to do. He's lining these things up. Not all the time, but we pay attention to all of these things, and we can be confident that God is leading us. And so in conclusion, there's really two paths for us to take as it comes to submission, right? Our way or God's way? Our map, which roadmap are we going to follow? Or God's map? You know, it's funny, when we follow our map and our way, my tendency on thinking, the Christian life is manifest by the experience of love. That's part of our vision. We experience love and we express love. And when I'm doing it my way, I find myself often discerning who and how to love. Like, who should I love? Who should I and who should I not? Who doesn't deserve it? Who does? So I'm very conservative in my love for others. But God's way is being very liberal with love, lavishing love on every single person, every person. That takes the decision-making out of our hands. We can just say, whoever's in front of me, love them. And it looks different for different people in different circumstances, but that's liberating. Love all people. Love them. So ultimately, in closing, two ways to life, my way or God's way. Naturally, we will always choose our way. We will. We choose our way. We're bent towards our way. But the good news is that God intervenes and He reroutes us by His Holy Spirit. Jesus came to give us life and then to give us His Spirit that will help us to navigate onto His path, that will move us away from our path and onto His. And the key to life, the key to life, is submission to Christ. And so for those of us in the room who may be kind of in a place of, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm all the way in, that's okay. But challenge yourself to go in and ask yourself the question, what are the barriers that are keeping me from going all in? What are the barriers? And then give them to God. Say, God, here are the barriers. I am struggling with this. This happened to me when I was a kid. This happened to me as an adult. I don't understand this. This is a barrier for me going all in. Give that to God. Go to people in the church and say, I'm struggling. You know, I believe, help my unbelief, but I'm not submitted. I'm not as submitted as I want to be. I want to be all in. That is the key to life. That is where we will find true freedom. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray and we'll continue and close our service. Father, we're so grateful that you take hard things, hard truths, this idea of submission. It is a buzzword in every way we look at it on the surface. But when we go deep and we see that there is great freedom, there is great joy in submission. And we look to Jesus and we see what he has done for us. He submitted himself to your perfect plan that existed before the foundation of the world, even before creation, that he would come and become one of us to take on human flesh and become a slave that we might have life, that we might become sons, and that we might become daughters. And so, Lord, I pray, as the verse mentioned in Romans 5, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that you would do that for each of us, and that we would submit our lives to you fully and wholly with great joy in the way that Jesus did. Help us, Lord. We believe, that's why we're here, but help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.